Good morning. We're going to take up our tithes and offerings, so if you can bow with me for a moment. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your great blessings on our lives. Thank you for this Memorial Day weekend when we can remember those who served and who died for our country. God, you've blessed us in so many different ways. We ask now that you'll take what we offer to you, that you'll use it, multiply it to meet many needs, to bless other people around this world, to bring them closer to you, to a lasting, eternal relationship with you. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, if you notice in your outline, you know, sometimes I just like to highlight things because people tend to like skip over it and not read much. But the priorities of our church, that you will discover your purpose for life, find wisdom to make good life decisions, build loving and fulfilling relationships, see God's blessings on your finances, and be healed from hurts from the past and hear from God about your future. Now, those things are so essential to our lives. I figure I've got one of them down. I think I've discovered my purpose for life. But the other four I'm still working on. You know, I still need wisdom for good decisions, loving relationships, God's blessings on my finances, and to be healed from hurts and hear from God about my future. You know, those are things everybody needs all the time, whether you're in church or not, whether you're a believer or not. In fact, when you invite people to church, this is what you might want to say. Hey, here's the priorities. Do you want any of these in your life? You know, and everybody will say, yeah, that's exactly what I want. This is the second week of our series called Follow. Last week, we discovered a couple things about following Jesus. Number one, we discovered that being a sinner does not disqualify you. In fact, it's a prerequisite for following Jesus. The only people that Jesus invited to follow him were sinners. In fact, they were the worst of the worst. Second, being a non-believer doesn't disqualify you from following Jesus. We talked about last week how nobody who followed Jesus for the first couple years of his ministry actually believed he was the Son of God. They were all unbelievers in that regard. And they thought he was a rabbi or a prophet, and they were really following him because he did some really cool miracles and he cast out some demons and he was a great teacher. Who wouldn't want to follow somebody who can take a few loaves and fishes and feed 5,000 people? Okay? But nobody understood who he really was. Nobody was a real believer at first. But Jesus invited them to follow him anyway. Which means this: even if you're not a believer today, or even if you're not sure, or maybe you have some doubts, here's the great news. You're still invited to follow. Now, the other thing we discovered was that Jesus' invitation to follow didn't require people to change before they followed. Now, this is different from any other religion around, because other religions say, well, you need to change, and then you can join us. That's the message of religion. But then Jesus came along, and he messed with everybody's heads and turned it upside down, and he said, just start to follow, and then along the way, you will change. Join us, and then you will change. Get close to me, follow me, listen to me, take a few notes, and over the time, you may look in the mirror and say, wow, I don't recognize that guy, or I don't recognize that lady. Who is that? What happened to me? The truth is, you will change not because of discipline and gritting your teeth and you know, deciding to change. No, you'll change because people who are around Jesus just naturally do change. And the same is true today. In fact, if you talk to almost anybody sitting here this morning who is a follower of Jesus, they would tell you that the change in their life did not happen because they woke up one morning and decided, well, I need to change, and they made a list, and they decided, and they changed themselves. No. They'll tell you the change was gradual, that it was a process, and that it was a result of their relationship with the Savior. So we ended last week with a question. It's the question we're going to be asking for several weeks. The question is, am I following? Not how far have I gotten, or how consistently do I go to church, or how many verses of the Bible did I read, but am I following? Not am I ahead of anybody or behind anybody, but not even am I a Christian? Because you know what? half the people in our country think that they're a Christian just because of the fact they were born in the U.S., and of course everybody in the U.S. is Christian, or they went to church a few times when they were a kid. No, the question is, am I actively, intentionally following? We're going to look at another story from the Gospels where Jesus asked somebody to follow him. And if you've read the Bible much, you know that the Bible doesn't just give us one story about Jesus, does it? It actually gives us four. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Two of the writers, Matthew and John, were actually disciples of Jesus, and so they were there for the whole thing. They saw it all. Mark wasn't one of the disciples, but he was a friend of Peter's, and so Mark is based on Peter's accounts of the stories. And Luke was a friend of Paul's, and he was a doctor, highly educated, and he researched all the stories. He interviewed a bunch of people who were there and then wrote his gospel. And so you have four different versions of these stories about Jesus told from different angles. The story I want to tell you today was actually told by two of the four. It was told by Matthew and by Luke. Now, Matthew gives us a very quick version of the story without many details. And as a result, it leaves you with kind of an unrealistic picture of what it means to follow Jesus. So I'm going to read you Matthew's version real quick, and then we're going to go to Luke's account that has a little more detail. Matthew 4, starting in verse 18, says, "As Jesus was walking along the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. 'Come, follow me,' Jesus said, 'and I will send you out to fish for people.' At once they left their nets and followed him." Now, think about the story. A guy walks up to you, you're hard at work trying to make a living for your family, and this guy says, "Stop working and follow me." And then you just do that. You just stop working and start walking along with him. Doesn't that sound a little bit crazy? You know, who would actually do that? It actually gets worse. In verse 21, it goes on. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And that's the end of the story. It goes on to a completely different subject after that. And you're left there hanging, going, you know, they just left everything to go with this stranger that they'd never met before? You know, it doesn't seem spiritual. It seems a little irresponsible, doesn't it? You know, "Hey, Dad, the guy in sandals over there, we're going with him. You know, good luck with the fishing. You know, we'll see you later. I hope it works out. And by the way, could you tell Mom we had to go? See you later." When I was younger, I heard somebody preach about this story saying that if you love Jesus, then you'll just give up everything at a moment's notice. Just follow Jesus no matter what. And I'm like, well, I'm in the Navy. And if I just like leave and go somewhere, I'm going to be in big trouble. I'm going to be AWOL. You know, what do I do then? And this story just seemed like so extreme that you need to decide right now. There's no time to think about it or consider or talk to people or even pray about it. You just got to decide right now. It reminds me, I was watching this past week, Shark Tank. Anybody ever watched Shark Tank before? You know, if you've never seen it, it's about these small business owners that come in and they try to persuade these sharks or billionaires that they should invest in their business. And so this one guy last week, he presents his idea to the sharks and they ask him some questions about it. And then one of the sharks says, "Okay, I'm going to make you an offer." And he makes the offer and he says, "But you've only got 20 seconds to decide." Now, this is a huge decision, one that's probably going to affect the rest of his life, could be the difference of millions of dollars. It's critical that he not make the wrong choice, but he's only got 20 seconds to decide. And one of the other sharks is also interested, so they start asking him some questions, but you know, all the while, this first shark is counting down the seconds. Tick-tock, tick. And then he gets to 20 seconds, he interrupts the other shark and says, "Okay, time's up, get aside." You know, and I'm like, you don't make life decisions in 20 seconds. It's just not wise. Well, I read the story of Jesus, and that's how it feels. He comes along, sees him fishing, and says, "Hey, follow me, and you've only got 20 seconds to decide, so you better come right now. And I know I'm a stranger, and I know you don't know anything about me, but you don't get any time to evaluate or discuss this with your family or, you know, even pray about it because I'm moving on with or without you." That's how it feels. Well, the truth is, that's not the whole story. There's a lot more to it. There's more details that Luke left out, or that Luke tells us that Matthew left out. And there's a reason, by the way, that Luke is the longest of the Gospels. It's because he's a detail guy. You know, he's the guy who begins his gospel by saying, I thoroughly researched all of this, and I talked to everybody I could, and here's the rest of the story. So if you turn to Luke chapter 5, now, this story, by the way, takes a place on the banks of the Sea of Galilee, and so I put a map of that up on the screen here, and you can see that at the south end of that red circle there is Jerusalem, at the north end is Nazareth, to the east of Nazareth is the lake. You can't really see the print up there, but that's the Sea of Galilee. It's also sometimes called the Lake Tiberias, a more modern name, or the Sea of Gennesaret, but all the same place. And so in that red circle is where Jesus did all of his ministry. So Luke 5, verse 1. One day, as Jesus was standing on the Lake of Gennesaret, which I already said is the Sea of Galilee, same place, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. So, this already gives us an additional detail. By the time Peter and the other fishermen saw Jesus, he's already been preaching by the edge of the Sea of Galilee. And this is important because following Jesus always begins with information. Following Jesus begins with listening. It doesn't begin with just blind faith where you just leave your lifestyle and your friends and just leave everything and start following. No, it begins with some information. In fact, maybe you've been part of a religion or part of a church where they told you, just don't ask any questions, just believe. If you ever hear that, you need to run away because you're following the wrong people. Real faith and real Christianity is built on truth. It's built on teaching. It's built on listening and learning. It's not just built on blind faith. And so Jesus is standing at the edge of the sea. He's teaching these people. They're all crowding around him because he's already done a bunch of miracles. And they want to be close to him in case he does any more miracles. And they didn't have a stage like this. They didn't have crowd control. And so it's getting out of hand. They're all pressing in on him. And so verse 2, it says, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. You see, these fishermen would fish at night. And then they'd pull the fish up if they caught anything, and they'd stretch the nets out and clean the nets from all the seaweed and the plastic bottles and beer cans, etc. And then they would roll the nets up and dry them and take them home so they'd be ready for the next day. So these fishermen are cleaning their nets as they're listening to Jesus teach. And Jesus seats their boats sitting there, so he got into one of the boats, which happened to belong to Simon Peter. And he asked Peter to put out a little from the shore. And once Jesus has a little bit of distance from the crowd, then he can teach without having them all pressing around him. And so Peter and Andrew and James and John are all continuing to listen while they're cleaning their nets. Verse 4, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon Peter, now, he could have said anything. He could have said, how'd you like the sermon, Peter? And if you liked it, why don't you just leave everything and follow me? But he didn't say that. Instead, it says, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. And so he asked Peter to do something that Peter had done 1,000 times. But he asked Peter to do it in a way he had never done it before. Now, there's two problems with this. Number one is, Jesus, I don't know if you're paying attention, but we just finished cleaning our nets. Okay, that means we're done. That means we're not fishing anymore, and we don't want to put the nets out again because they'll get dirty again. Then we'll have to clean them all over again. You ever done something and you finish it, and you really don't want to go back and do it again right away? You know, I remember my first time riding in a Navy jet. I had to put in some kind of Navy story here because it's Memorial Day, right? So, you know, I just graduated from the Naval Academy, and I went to temporary duty before I went to flight school, and it was temporary duty at the test pilot school in Southern Maryland. And while I was there, I heard that you could get rides flying in the back seats, you know, with these test pilots. And so I signed up to do that, and I had to go through some training, et cetera. But then one day they call me, and they say, we have a back seat open in an F-4 Phantom. And I said, great, sign me up. And so I put a picture of the Phantom up here. It's really a Vietnam-era fighter jet. But you know, I show up and we go flying, and it was a lot of fun. It was great until the end of the flight. Because the pilot had some time to kill at the end, and so he decided to get into a dogfight with this A4 Skyhawk. And so he starts yanking and banking this plane all over the sky and jerking it back and forth. My head's bouncing off the cockpit windows and you know, pulling about 6 Gs. And after about 3 minutes of this, I started looking for the air sick bag. And I emptied my stomach into the contents of it a couple times. And by the time we got on the ground, I was like 3 shades of green. I had a headache, and I was still feeling sick. And then the pilot tells me, hey, I'm going up again in a couple minutes. You want to go with? And I said, no, I got to be somewhere. And that somewhere was like at home on the recliner recovering from this flight. But you know, I think Peter felt the same way when Jesus asked him to go fishing. I've had enough of this. We've been fishing all night long. I'm tired. We didn't catch anything, you know, and I just finished cleaning the nets. I don't want to do that all over again. You know, I just want to go to bed. But Jesus says, let's go fishing. In verse 5, Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. Back then, they fished at night because when the waters cool at night, the fish come to the surface. But when the sun comes up, the water heats up and the fish go deeper. Well, if you're going to fish with a net only goes down a few feet. And so you got to fish at night when the fish are close to the surface. Well, they'd already been fishing all night and they caught nothing. So now they've cleaned their nets and they're about to go home empty-handed. And Jesus now says, hey, Peter, let's go fishing during the day when you're not supposed to be fishing. Basically, Jesus is saying, I want you to do something you've done 1,000 times, but I want you to do it differently. I want you to do it my way. Peter, I'm not asking you to leave your family and leave your business. I'm just asking you to do something one time different than you've ever done it before. Now, we don't know what Peter was thinking. He could have been thinking, you know, clearly, the carpenter knows nothing about fishing. You know, Jesus, great sermon, but you don't know zip about fishing. And Jesus, I don't know if you noticed, but you gathered a big crowd here, and if we go fishing right now, the crowd's going to see us, and they're going to think we're stupid for fishing during the day. You see, what was at stake was whether or not Peter thought he could trust Jesus. In verse 5, Simon answered, Master. I want you to remember that word master, because in a few minutes, Peter's going to change what he calls Jesus. He says, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, not because I think it's going to work out, not because I think we're going to catch anything, not because I think it's a good use of my time, not even that it's going to be good for my reputation, but because I listened to you teach. And then I loaned you my boat, and I listened some more, and I have just enough respect for you that I wouldn't do this for anybody else, but because you say so, I'll take you fishing. Now, let's think about this. Imagine what hung in the balance of Peter's decision to take Jesus fishing. The reason that we even know who Peter is because in that moment he decided, you know what? It's not a huge deal. I'm going to trust this guy with this one opportunity. I'm going to trust him and do something I've done 1,000 times in a different way. Now, for some of you, that's where you are today. You're kind of like Peter. God is nudging you to do something, and you're not too excited about it because you've done it your way 1,000 times, and you know what you're doing, and so you don't want to do it different. But also, like Peter, you have no idea what hangs in the balance when you decide whether or not to follow. Imagine Jesus wanted to show Peter the impact of this one decision. So Jesus pulls out his iPad with the photos on it, and he says, you know, Peter, let me show you some pictures of the future. Let me show you what's going to happen if you take me fishing. And so he shows Peter a building, and let's go to the next slide. He says, Peter, you see that building? And Peter says, yeah, what was that? Well, Peter, that building is called St. Peter's Basilica. And guess what? You're St. Peter. Peter says, I am? Yep, you're St. Peter, and you're going to be buried in Rome, and they're going to build this enormous building right over where you're buried in honor of your life. And Peter, just take a look at the inside, and if we go to the next slide, and he says, Peter, you know, look, is that impressive? Have you ever seen anything like that? Peter, it's going to take them 120 years to build that building, and it's going to be named for you, but only if you take me fishing. So how about it? And Peter's like, well, heck yeah, you know, I'll take it. You can have the whole boat. You know, I mean, seriously, I'm going to be St. Peter? You see, Peter, just like you and just like me, had no idea what hung in the balance of a single decision to do something that he had done 1,000 times, but to do it in a way he'd never done it before, simply because Jesus said, will you trust me? Will you do it? In verse 6, when they had done so, not when they believed so, not when they thought so, not when they intended to, not when they prayed so, because doing is what makes the difference. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. The power of God caused every fish in the sea to want to jump into that net, to the point the boats began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw this, what do you think he did? Did he say, hey, look at this, guys. Woo-hoo-hoo. We're not going to have to work for weeks. You know, I'm going to be able to buy a new fishing boat. No. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees. And in this moment, it was no longer about fish or fishing. In verse 8, it says, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. Notice last time he called him Master, a sign of respect. This time he calls him Lord because he's seeing the power of God right there. And he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. And I don't want you to miss this. In that moment, Peter, for the first time, recognized who Jesus was. And also, for the first time, he recognized who he really was. And that was the beginning of Peter's relationship with Jesus. Now, he'd been shoulder to shoulder, eyeball to eyeball with the Savior of the world for a couple hours at that point, but it wasn't until he took that practical step of faith that suddenly his eyes were open, his heart was open, and he experienced something he never imagined he would experience. And it was like, whoa, I am in the presence of my Lord. Verse 9, for he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid, because they were all scared to death. From now on, you will fish for people. Now, here's what just happened. Jesus is saying to them, I have something for you. But I couldn't tell you what it was until you were willing to do something that you had done 1,000 times, but doing it the way I wanted you to do it. And because you trusted me, even though your faith was so small, it was hardly even there, even though you really didn't want to trust me, because you trusted me for that first step, now you can trust me when I say I have a future for you that is bigger than you can imagine. But it all hung in the balance of that single decision to trust Christ was something that they were honestly skeptical about because they had done it different for a long time. But they trusted and did it his way, and then he says, because you trusted, now you have a destiny that's bigger than you ever thought about. No more fishing for fish, now you're going to fish for people. And Peter and Andrew and James and John are like, what does that mean, fishing for, you know, I don't know, but it's got to be good. Verse 11, so they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. And at this point, you would too, and I would too, after we've seen that kind of thing. Not because he called you, just said, leave everything and follow me, but because they listened to him teach. And then they inconvenienced him themselves, and then they took a single step of trust, and then they saw the amazing way that God responded to that step of faith. And when they saw all that, then they were ready to leave their nets and follow him. Now, If you study the story, you will see every aspect of following Jesus. And you can really break it down into four phases of follow. And I honestly think every person in this room is at one of those four phases of follow. Phase one, they were just listening to Jesus teach. Phase two, they let him borrow the boat. Phase three, they went fishing with him. Phase four, they left everything and followed him. Now, for some of you, you're simply at the sit and listen phase. That's all you're ready to do right now is sit and listen. And that means the fact that you're even here today means you have actually taken a step to follow Jesus. Maybe you don't want to. Maybe that wasn't your intention. Maybe somebody dragged you here today. But whatever the case, you've already taken the first step to follow Jesus. Because following Jesus begins with information. It begins by learning about the good news. And if you're still in that sit and listen phase, then one of the best things you can do to keep following Jesus is simply come back each week and keep listening. Or maybe you even read that book somebody gave you to get some more information. And then you ask questions and ask more questions and ask more questions because that's where following Jesus begins. Now, some of you are at the second phase, the loaning the boat phase, where Jesus says, Peter, can I borrow your boat? And this is the phase where it gets a little inconvenient. Because you're not just listening now, you're having to do something. For example, maybe you hear me get up here and talk about getting into a small group or into a ministry group or start connecting with other Jesus followers. Maybe that's for you is your next step in following Jesus. But it's inconvenient because it's going to take my time. Well, if you're in this phase, you're at a place now where you've gotten enough information. Now you need to start applying some of it. And instead of letting others feed you, you need to start feeding yourself by getting into a Bible study maybe. Or maybe you just need to start by getting a Bible or downloading the app or beginning to read the New Testament a little bit each day. And you say, well, that's inconvenient. Of course it's inconvenient. But, you know, it's not going to cost you your whole life. It's going to just cost you a little time. At the second phase, he's not asking you to change everything in your life. You don't have to quit smoking or break up with somebody or quit your job or give away all of your money. It's a minor inconvenience. But for some of you who've been sitting and listening, it's time to take that next step of following. Jesus says, can I borrow your boat? I'm not going to steal your boat. I'm not taking the boat. Can I just borrow it? Can I borrow a little bit of your time? Would you be willing to read the New Testament on your own? Would you be willing to get into a small group or help out at the food pantry or some other area, even if it's inconvenient? Now, some of you are in the third phase, the taken fishing phase. And this is where it really gets exciting because now your Heavenly Father wants you to do something that you've done 1,000 times. But he wants you to do it differently than you've ever done it before. And more than likely, it'll be in one of three areas: relationships, job, or money. Those are the major areas of our life that we get consumed by. And so when you get to this third phase, it's probably going to deal with one of those three areas: relationships, job, or money. And here's how you know what it is. At this phase of following, you've been listening for a while. You've been probably reading your Bible for a while, and you've got some of your questions answered. And every once in a while, as you're praying, or just as you're thinking during the day, the thought will come to you, I ought to start this, or I really need to do that, or I need to stop that, or I need to begin that. It's not an audible voice. It's just a thought that comes to you, but it'll be a different thought, something that never bothered you before, and now it's starting to bother you. Or maybe you have a relationship with somebody, and it never bothered you before, but there's something about that relationship you know that isn't right, and you realize there's a change you need to make. Now, it's not changing your whole life. It's just changing one thing that you're doing. But you see what's happening is the voice of God is speaking to you. The Holy Spirit is prompting you. Even though it might just seem like a random thought and it's something you can easily ignore, but God is trying to lead you to take the next step. And you have no idea what hangs in the balance when you decide whether or not to make that change. Just like Peter had no idea what hung in the balance, you have no idea. But you've listened and you've learned enough and you've had some of your questions answered in this phase and to know that there's something to this. And now you sense God telling you to make a change. Maybe it's not a change in a relationship. Maybe it's a decision to do business differently or act differently on your job or maybe a decision to handle your money differently or be more generous. But whatever it is, this decision is at the center of what God wants to do in your life. It's your next step. And Jesus says, will you take me fishing, Peter? I know you've never done this way before. I know that you think you know better, but will you trust me? Will you do it my way this time? And if you're willing, if you do trust me, you have no idea what hangs in the balance. You see, when you do follow, when you do trust him in that one area, you're going to see the power of God come through. The boat is going to be swamped. It's going to be significant in your life. There won't be any doubt that God is at work. And then all of a sudden, when you see the power of God working in your life, it's not going to be about that relationship anymore. It's not going to be about the job anymore or about the money anymore. It's not going to be about any of those things that you're so concerned with, because you're going to realize, whoa, God, you really do know my name. It really was you knocking at my heart. It really was you speaking to me, and I heard it, and I know that you care about me. I know that you love me. And as a result, your life will never be the same. Because maybe for the first time, you trusted God in faith, even when it didn't make sense to you, and you saw him come through for you. And I don't have to tell you what that area is in your life, because if you're at this phase, you almost certainly already know. And maybe you've been saying no, as you heard this word in the past from God. Maybe you've been scared to make the decision, but it's the next step in following Jesus, and you have no idea what hangs in the balance with that decision of what to do. Well, finally, we get to the fourth phase. There's the whole leave your nets thing, and some of you know exactly what that feels like. You've experienced that several times. You've obeyed God, you've quit something maybe that wasn't honoring God, or you've left something or gave up something or changed something in your life to follow him. And then it's like, whoa, look at what God did. Look at how he responded. And you see, if you keep following Jesus, eventually you get to the point where, God, I trust you so much now, I just want to surrender my whole life. I've been messing around in the past. I've been kind of half-hearted about this. And God, you can have this area, but not this. Or you can have this and not this. But you know what? I want to quit playing those games, God. And I would just want to say yes to you, my Heavenly Father. My whole life is yours. Everything I own, my future, my relationships, God, I want your will in every single area of my life. That's phase four. And the point of these four phases is not to grade yourself and say, well, I'm at phase two or I'm at phase three and a half, and then pat yourself on the back. No, the point is, are you willing to take the next step? The application here is that I ask God, what's the next step in my life? And then I take that step. And then I ask God again, what's the next step? And then I take that step and I keep on doing that and I never stop doing that, because you have no idea what hangs in the balance when you decide whether or not to take that step. And it's those daily little steps that on their own seem insignificant, but day by day by day, step by step by step, those ultimately determine how real God is to you and how alive your faith becomes. And it determines your destiny and it determines your eternity. You see, when you say yes to Jesus, he takes responsibility for the outcome of the journey. He leads you into all the fullness of the destiny that he has planned for you. But he can't lead you if you don't take the next step. And so whatever that step is for you, when it comes to following, whatever the next step is, take that step. You do not want to spend your life wondering what God might have done if I had taken that step, if I'd said yes. You do not want to spend another season of your life wandering around, wondering, where is God? And I thought God was real, but I guess he must not be because I'm not seeing it, and he must not be a very good God because I'm not getting blessed, and my life stinks. But the issue all along wasn't God. The issue was your unwillingness to take the next step, to simply say yes and do something that you've done 1,000 times, but this time, you're going to do it a little differently. And I believe that right now, God is speaking to you. And there's something in your heart that says, you know, I think this is the next step that my Heavenly Father wants me to take. Maybe He's been speaking to you about it for a while. But let me assure you, if you listen to Him, and if you take that step, you will never, ever regret it. But if you don't take it, then you will never know what God might have done in your life and through your life. And so whatever your next step is, take it. Whatever your next step, take it. You will never regret that decision. Let's stand for prayer. I'd like our worship band to come up. And I just want to say a quick prayer for you. So if you'll bow with me. Father, thank you so much for the courage of Peter that day and his example to us. And Father, I pray for every single one of us here. Would you give each of us the wisdom to know what to do and the courage to do it? And Father, for every single person who this week is going to take the next step, I pray that you would show up powerfully to confirm to them that it really was you speaking to them. And I pray for every person here that you'll help us to follow step by step by step, never stopping, drawing closer and closer in relationship to you, our Heavenly Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.